Good morning. Good to see you all today. Excuse me. It's good to be in God's house to sing praises and to pray and to look at the Word of God. So important that we have the Word of God read to. I know there are longer readings, but isn't it good that we can sit and listen to the Word of God and God can speak to us just through His Word? Apart from it being preached, that's important, of course, but God can speak just as we read the Word. So thank you, Jason, for reading God's Word to us this morning. Let's just briefly pray before we come to the Word. Our God and Father, we thank You that You've blessed us in so many ways. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who died for us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can read it and believe it and obey it. We thank You we can be comforted by it. We thank You that we can be encouraged. But Father, we thank You that as we go through life and as we have our quiet times and come to church, Your Word is central in our lives. We give You praise for that. And Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, help us to have open hearts, help us to have clear minds, and Lord, just help us above all else to be encouraged in love today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, A Life of Love, Part 1. When I first looked at this message and worked through it, I thought, oh, it'll be a longer sermon because it's such a big topic. And as I was working through it, I got to point 7. And then I thought, well, maybe we should break it up and have part 1 and part 2. So that's what we're doing. We're going to have part 1 this morning, and at the end of March we'll have part 2. And it is a big topic, but it is very, very important. I'd like to suggest that if there's one thing the world needs at the moment, it's love. We look around us. I don't need to remind you of all the things that are happening. We can see that on the news, on television. We can experience that in our local area. If there's one thing the world needs, it's love. More importantly for us here today, if there's one thing the evangelical church needs and that we need as Christians in our day and age, it's agape love, that love that is God's love. That love that saw Jesus go to the cross, and that love that God allows us to share in because we have His indwelling Holy Spirit. And so this love today, and most of the passages and Bible verses we're going to look at deal with agape love, that Greek word, that word that's been used in Scripture for God's love and for the love of the Christian. There are other words in the Bible, of course, that explain different types of love, but today just focus mainly on that particular sort of love. Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words. Some of you may have a copy of that. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher to have a copy of that. It's a very good a source, if you like, for the meaning of words. But in Vine's Dictionary, both words are used. Philios and agape, that's the philios love, which is a friendship love, but both words are used in describing the love of the Father for the Son. So there's not just that agape word used. As a matter of fact, for each believer, the moment we repent of our sin and enter into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, God calls us to a life of love. Lots of other things, but love is central, and as we saw in our reading this morning, and the last verse, verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And this morning I trust that we'll understand a little more about that the greatest of these is love. It certainly helped me to prepare this message to go over those wonderful verses again. So firstly this morning, this is the love that comes from God. That's our first point, a love that comes from God. Now, I know you might say, well, we know that. We do. But we need, again, just to go over it and understand where this love comes from. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7. Let me read it again. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, this agape love, following on from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, it says this, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, we know that non-Christians, those who don't know Jesus, can love too, can love their families and love each other. But this is talking about this quality of love that comes from God himself, this special quality of love. And John in particular, in his writings, talks about love and what that really means for us to share in that love. 1 John 4 verse 19, we love because he first loved us. So as we described earlier, as we talked about earlier, this love comes from God, and this love is passed on to us, and we can love with that same sort of love in our relationship with Jesus. It's a powerful thing. And in Romans chapter 8's a very comforting chapter for the believer. But in Romans chapter 8, in about verse 36 and following, it tells us that when we know Jesus, when God is our Father, no one and nothing that we encounter can ever separate us from the love of Christ, the love of Christ Jesus. So let me just read and pick up on a couple of these verses in Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And on to verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? A wonderful promise for those of us who have that personal relationship with the Saviour himself. So this love that comes from God is a self-sacrificing love. This love that comes from God is demonstrated at Calvary, and we're going to look at that in the second part of this message at the end of March. But this is so important for us to really hold on to, because let's just think about for a moment what sort of way the world describes love. When psychologists and other counsellors and people in a worldly sense, those, well, some of them may be Christians, but those who are not Christians, have tried to give a definition of love over many, many years. And sometimes they call it just an emotion. And I guess it is an emotion. There's no problem with that. Others would say, oh, no, it's basically a feeling. And yes, it's a feeling. Some say it's really action. There's no love unless you put something into practice, action. That's true too, isn't it? Some say it's a state of mind. But the important thing for us as believers, the Bible tells us that God is love. That's how we know love. That's the definition of love, if you like. It belongs to God. God passes it on. Real love, genuine love, self-sacrificing love comes from God and touches our hearts in our relationship with Jesus. So love comes from God. Secondly, we'll just spend a little bit of time on this, that the command to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. Do we have trouble loving our neighbours? You don't need to answer. I'm sure you're not going to anyway. I think sometimes we do. And our neighbour is not just the person in the house next to us or the farm next to us or wherever we're living, but of course our neighbour is anyone else that is around that we come in contact with. A lawyer who was a Pharisee asked Jesus a question to test him, verse 36. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." That's the harder one, probably. Let me just read it again so we have it in our minds. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." In other words, it's saying to love God with all of who we are. Not just part of us, but all of who we are. Heart, soul, mind. In Mark's Gospel, Mark adds strength. We need to include that as well. To love God with all of who we are. And so important for us to understand as Christians that the relationship we have with God is a relationship of love. The relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus is a relationship of love. When Jesus quoted these commands, he was quoting from what the Jews called the Shema, from Deuteronomy 6, and they repeated it twice a day, and there are other things connected to it as well. But it was so important for them to understand what God's love was all about and what our love for God is all about that they regularly quoted some of these things. We should probably regularly read passages in Scripture that talk about God's love. We need that, I think. So this morning, although it's we're looking at a singular topic, it's so important for us to just go over some of these things again. Jesus follows on to say in verse 40, "On these two commands," or "these two commandments, depend the whole law and the prophets." This would have been quite an incredible statement for the Jews to hear, especially Jewish leaders. And I think as Jesus made that statement, he was clearly trying to divert the thinking of the Jewish religious leaders from an emphasis on law keeping to a love relationship with the Holy God. There was a lot of law keeping going on, but sometimes with the Jewish leaders at that particular time, not a lot of love going on. Interesting that in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34, where Mark records the same encounter with a bit more dialogue, Jesus commends the scribe slash lawyer for his reply and then makes another very significant statement. "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God." And the scribe answered in agreement with Jesus about these commandments. And it's a really interesting statement when he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Note that Jesus didn't say you are in the kingdom of God. He said, "You're not far." So it was an evangelistic statement by Jesus. He was wanting to challenge this scribe, this leader of the Jews, about having a right relationship with God, of course, based on love rather than based on law. And then the second one, love our neighbour as ourselves. And this is a new challenge here this morning. When Jesus was asked another question by the religious leaders, they said, "Who is my neighbour?" And of course, they were wanting to trap Jesus as they usually were. So Jesus used the story of the Good Samaritan. You know it well, don't you? The Good Samaritan. When one of the Jewish leaders asked this question, he probably wasn't expecting Jesus to tell a story like this. But he uses the story to answer the question. And of course, let's just quickly remind ourselves. This man was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was set upon by thieves who stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him. They left him half dead. A priest came down the road, saw him, then passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite came. They were connected to the priests and had other jobs as well. But a Levite came looking at him, then he too passed on the other side. Then a Samaritan came, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now that word compassion is an interesting word. We'll look at that in a moment. A Samaritan came, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He administered first aid to him, took him to an inn, and the next day gave money to the innkeeper to look after him. Can you remember what Jesus said? Go and do likewise. Go and do the same. What an answer to this question, who is my neighbour? And friends, you know, we maybe don't have opportunities sometimes to be in contact with those types of situations. But there are lots of other ways that we can show love to our neighbours. The word compassion here in the text, it really means moved in the inward parts. And in terms of the word that we used back then, it was used regularly. The word often used of Jesus' compassion for the multitudes and for individuals during his ministry. For us, this is probably the deep emotion of wanting to care for someone else as you would want them to care for you. Want those people to care for us in a particular way, so we need to care for them in the same way. Let me tell you a story. David Egner was a devotional writer, I think, in the 90s, and I was reading a story that he told. He said this. This is David's story. When she shuffled into the subway, I wanted to look away. She was old. She had only ragged clothes to protect her from the bitter Chicago winter wind. She took the nearest seat, her shoulders hunched against the cold and her eyes down. Her white, cracked, bony hands clutched a worn shawl tightly around her. I watched with wonder and pity. At the next stop, an energetic young man strode confidently onto the train, his cheeks red with health. His clothes were sharp, his hair immaculate, his step graceful. He too saw the woman's silent misery. Three stops later, as the train slowed, he glided by her to the other door and disappeared into the tunnel. On her lap lay his brown leather gloves. He goes on to say, I don't know if he was a believer in Christ or not, but I do know I just sat there. It never occurred to me to give her my gloves. That young man showed compassion in a way I'll never forget. Friends, we do have opportunities, maybe not like that either. We don't have a subway just here. But there are opportunities for us to show love and to show genuine care to people. Even in our own church, I'm sure there are opportunities. And so maybe again to really be challenged about what this really means when Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. So important for us to lay hold of what God is trying to tell us about love. In the New Testament, after the birth of the church, there was a new understanding of our love relationship with the Holy God. The indwelling Holy Spirit bringing the presence of God the Father and God the Son into the life of every true believer. The command still stands, the commands of Jesus and that he gave that day to the Jewish leaders, the commands still stand. But in our relationship with Jesus, this is now obedience from the heart. This is not just law. Well, we don't have it on our fridge. Well, I don't think you'd have it on your fridge. We don't have it on the fridge, these list of laws. We don't have these things so that we can go and check whether we're actually keeping them like that. No, as we read God's word, as we have that love relationship with the Lord Jesus, as we go on in our life for him, as we're led and guided by the Holy Spirit, this comes from the heart. We obey God's commands from the heart. It's not just that Old Testament law keeping as such. So this is the essence of the new covenant in Christ. You've probably heard that time and time again, the old covenant, the new covenant, just an old relationship that God had, a new relationship in Christ. It's the essence of the new covenant. Hebrews 8:10, God says, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. That's where it is, in our hearts. Dr. Charles Ryrie notes that Jesus was the first to combine these two texts, those two commands, to make a summary of the law. Good summary, isn't it? So, this love that comes from God, this love that is the command to love God and love our neighbour, is also a love that displays a reverent fear of God. Now we're on a different tack now, a different subject altogether, but very important. And when we do the second part, we'll be talking about some of the other things that refer to our response to God in our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. A love that displays a reverent fear of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The New Testament church started to take off. And the Bible tells us here in Acts, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So why does it say here in the fear of the Lord? We can understand the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but why does it say in the fear of the Lord? Now, this is not a terror of God by any means. So what is this reverent fear that we need in terms of our relationship with God in an ongoing way, in the church as well as just in life in general? It's the word phobos, and most of the time that's the word used for fear, just a simple word in the Bible. But one of the key factors in the success of the early church was the fact that the church in general, the church corporate, had a healthy, reverent fear of a holy God. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to suggest that somehow down the track, the evangelical church, and perhaps even in the last 10 years, some of the things that we've been seeing happen, the church in general is losing that reverent fear of a holy God. God just called many things, even in the church. You know, Jesus is our friend, and God is our friend in that sense. God is our Father. We'll look at that in a moment. But we need to understand that God is still a holy God. Sinless, holy, perfect. He made all things. We sit here today and we look outside and see the mountains and see everything that God has made. And we see the universe, the vastness of it, the power of it and all those things. This is our God. This is the God that we belong to. This is the God who loved us so much, he sent his only son to die on Calvary for your sin and my sin. Yes, we need to still have that reverence of a holy God. He's still close to us. The Spirit of God lives in us and brings the presence of God the Father and God the Son. He's promised never to leave us, no problem. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, and this is a slightly different Greek word, but means very much the same, along with devotion, about things not seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. You know, that was a long time ago when Noah prepared the ark, a very long time ago. And it's the back in the Old Testament time in terms of teaching and stuff like that. But that was an incredible thing. Here was Noah listening to God, God warning him about what was going to happen. And he didn't have a clue. Hadn't seen rain or hadn't seen that sort of water coming out of the sky. Certainly not seen the water coming from underneath as well. We're not sure exactly how that all happened, but it was a very catastrophic event across the world. But he didn't have a clue. He just trusted God in reverent faith. He knew God. He knew God was holy. He knew God was a God of love. He knew God was with him, present with him. But there was that deep reverence there. Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's the wrong sort of fear. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. There's no friction or tension between these two things. A holy God that we reverence and hold high, we reverence in that godly fear. And a holy God who is also our Father, our Heavenly Father, close to our hearts and always with us. We trust him. Our Father will never let us down. Jesus will never let us down. One of the Dehans who used to write in the radio Bible class. Some of you may remember some of the radio Bible class stuff and some of the devotions. Told this story. He says, some years ago I read an account that went something like this. A group of scientists and botanists were exploring remote regions of the Alps in search of a new species of flower or new species of flowers. One day they noticed, through binoculars, a flower of such rarity and beauty that its value to science was incalculable. But it lay deep in a ravine with cliffs on both sides. To get the flower, someone had to be lowered over the cliff on a rope. A curious young boy was watching nearby, and the scientists told him they would pay him well if he would agree to be lowered over the cliff to retrieve the flowers below. The boy took a long look down the steep, dizzy depths and said, I'll be back in a minute. And off he went. Short time later, he returned, followed by a grey-haired man. Approaching the botanist, the boy said, I'll go over that cliff and get that flower for you if this man holds the rope. He's my dad. Sorry, I get a bit emotional. You see, friends, that's our Heavenly Father. He holds the rope. He's not only with us all the time, but he's our stability, he's our safety, and he's our God. So in terms of this whole process of having a reverent fear of a holy God, it's a reverent fear that is in love, in agape love. As God's agape love comes down to us, it goes back to him. And he's constantly with us. And he's our Father, and we can call him Abba, which is a very endearing personal term. This God who is so holy, this God who we fear with that reverent fear. But it's important, because we're still sinners saved by grace. And the Lord Jesus died that we might take on his righteousness just imputed to us, not imparted at this point in time, but his righteousness imputed to us, so that when God looks at us, those of us who've trusted Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. God loved us that much that he sent Jesus to die on Calvary for us. And friends, I wonder this morning, and this is going to be the last point we'll pick up in the next message down the track a little, I wonder this morning, can we just take a bit of time at the end of the message to let our minds just flow over some of these verses and some of these things that we've been looking at this morning and apply them personally to our own lives. I tell you what, when I prepared the message, God was tapping me on the shoulder a lot. Let's just have a quiet time of prayer. Let's just let the Spirit of God touch our hearts afresh, that we might thank God for his love, and thank the Lord Jesus for dying for us. But most of all, ask God to touch our hearts afresh, that we might show love to him, our love for God, that we might show love to our neighbour, that we might show love to our friends, and that that love would be agape love, a self-sacrificing love, so others might see our love and want that as well. Let's just pray quietly together, just in our hearts. Our Father, this morning we give you thanks for your word that just touches our hearts in so many ways, to bring us peace, to bring us comfort. But Father, most of all, as we read and study your word, it gives us a beautiful description of yourself and the Lord Jesus. In the power of your Spirit, as we live our lives for you, We can have that close relationship with you as we give back that agape love. Heavenly Father, we want to tell you that we love you today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that wonderful sacrifice on Calvary. We love you and praise you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit so lives in us to help us pray, to bring conviction, to bring comfort, to lead us in ministry, whoever we are. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all as you are holding the rope. We're not alone. We're totally safe in you, no matter what happens around us, no matter whether we're going through times of sickness, times of stress, times of brokenness, times of persecution, whatever happens to us. We're completely safe with you. And we thank you that your word tells us that nobody can snatch us out of your hand. Our God, we want to give you praise and thanks this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well,